this evening, it's amazing to be here. It's amazing to share a few of the stories in my heart and what the Lord has done in my life. Just to give you a bit of background, I got saved at a relatively young age, and my testimony probably isn't like some of your testimonies. Those of you guys that got saved these last few weeks, where the Lord came and He intervened in your life, and you know that you were heading in a specific direction, and God came and He saved you and He changed your life. That is amazing, and we're so thankful for that. Amen. We're so thankful that God is saving people every week. People are coming to salvation, and that is amazing. But my story is slightly different. My testimony actually starts with my father making a decision for the Lord. Our family, for many years, we lived on a farm as part of a farm laborers community, where my father's mom and dad, they worked as farm laborers, and he obviously worked there as well on the farm. And at a specific time, the owner of this farm had an amazing encounter with God that changed his life. He was actually farming with grapes. They had a whole bunch of vineyards on the farm, just there in Villiersdorp. And he had such a radical encounter with God that God challenged him and asked him to radically change the way he was doing farming. Challenged him with the fact that when the gospel enters your life, the good news of Jesus Christ, it doesn't just make you someone who now goes to church and sings different songs and talk differently. It actually changes the way that you do business. It changes everything about you. So he ripped out all the vineyards, got rid of all the grapes, and started planting apples. So needless to say, that led to some interesting discussions with his family and so on. He experienced a lot of persecution. But he also opened up his farm for the gospel to be preached. And it was during one of those crusades that my dad got saved as a young boy. And his decision to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, to welcome Jesus into his life as a young boy, changed his life, but set in motion a chain of events of which I'm a product, and of which you guys listening to me are also a product. It changed my life, it changed my wife's life, it changed my children's lives, it changed my mother's life, obviously, because something happened in him that catapulted him beyond being a victim to his circumstances. The gospel came and changed his heart, and because his heart was changed, he was able to transcend his circumstances, to be able to later on enter into ministry. So I grew up as a PK. You guys all know what a PK is, eh? A pastor's kid, all right? Ek was die dominee se kind. Ek was in die middel gewees. All right? So the odds were stacked against me. You know what they say about dominee's children, and especially what they say about the middle guys. But praise God, I didn't become part of those statistics. The Lord was good and gracious to me. I remember my dad telling me the story about Solomon having this dream where God comes to him and God appears to him and God asks him, what do you want? And he said, God, I want wisdom. And the Lord granted him his request. And I remember that so vividly. I had a dream that same night where the Lord appeared to me. It felt in my dream was God coming to me. And I surrendered my life to Him. I remember so vividly in the dream as well. The Lord came in and asked me, are you going to give your life to me and surrender your life to me? And I didn't exactly know what it meant. I was only 3 years old. But I remember the evening. I remember what I wore. I remember me kneeling next to the bed with my dad, us saying that prayer. And it changed my life. It set my life on a course that has been exhilarating and extremely fulfilling. I backslid a little bit at the age of 5 and I repented. Came back to the Lord 5 years old. My brother and I, we had a massive fight. And so my mom said, no, that's not the way that saved people should behave. And so we were led back to the altar again. Tears of repentance. And yeah, it was a deep cleansing process. But the story of God's action and His intervention in my life is a preventative grace. Okay, God came in and God hedged me in and He covered me and He protected me and He protected me against myself. I remember just a few months probably after I made that decision for the Lord, I fell off a wall. I was following my brother as, you know, you normally do follow your older brother. And we were walking on this ledge and I fell off, fortunately, in the end. It wasn't too high. Had I fallen off on the other end, I probably would have broken something. And God was just so protective over me. I remember later on in high school, you know, I grew up as a pastor's kid. And so what happened was whenever we would move to a new town, we moved around quite a lot. Some was the west, Walvis Bay, Gutties. Does anyone know where Gutties is? Anyone from that region? Beautiful place, certain parts of the year. Went up to Boksburg, interesting place, 1985. We both were the west, in Uppington. We were all over the place. And I remember getting to a new town, a new community, or to a new school. It would be a few minutes, and the guys would say to me, "Jy's bekeer, né?" Like, "You saved." And I would resent that. You know, I just so wanted to go to a new place where people wouldn't know who I am, and I could just sin. You know, I could just sort of just you know, watch some of the movies they watched and do some of the stuff that they did. And I remember this. By the way, my folks are here in the service. My mom and dad, they're sitting over here, and they faithfully serving the Lord. They're absolute legends here in Shofar as well. They're part of the elders here, faithfully serving God. But I remember I was probably in standard 9, say grade 11 or so, and I desperately wanted to start smoking. I had this deep urge inside of my heart just to be part of the boys. And so I went to my smoking buddies, and I asked them for a smoke, or a joint, or an enchi, as they called it up in Uppington. And then my buddy tells me, "If you start smoking, I'm going to beat the living out of you. Because you are only reason for hoping that our lives can change." So God used my smoking buddies to prevent me from smoking. So God can do anything and use anything. And that's been the story of my life. You know, God just being so gracious to me and really giving me a love for the church. I was in church all my life. I was in small churches of 7 or 15 people to big churches of 300 people, bigger churches, 5,000, 7,000 people. I've been in church buildings that gathered in people's homes, church buildings that gathered in schools or in massive auditoriums. And I've seen a few interesting things over the years as far as church is concerned. I've seen church leaders serve their people faithfully and passionately and humbly. And I've seen church leaders live hypocritical lives. I've seen church members put shoulder to the wheel and help carry the load. And I've seen church members just be mere spectators. I've seen the entire gambit of the best and the worst that church can be. And there's one thing that's remained with me always. Church is still God's A plan for the redemption of this world. In spite of all of our weaknesses, in spite of all of the stuff that we are still trying to understand and we're grappling with, in spite of all the selfishness sometimes and the mistakes and all of those things we make, church is still God's A plan for changing this world. And coming to Stellenbosch and studying here, I arrived here determined that I was going to become a vet. So I enrolled for zoology. The first day I arrived here, the Lord told me, "No, you must study BA Humanities." Like, and had I known that, I would not have taken maths and physical science at school. It would save myself a lot of effort, a lot of tears. So I went off and I studied history and English and religious studies. And it was an amazing time for me. But coming here, I remember back then we met in Stellenbosch High. And we were about 30 or 40 people or so. And the amazing journey that I was on has just highlighted to me the beauty and the glory of a local house, of belonging to a family. And, you know, from time to time, I look at my buddies, I look at the people who started off with me, and I've seen a lot of interesting things. I've seen people who start off in a blaze of glory. They shout the loudest, they jump the highest, they first guy to say amen, the first guy to say I'm blessed, I'm the head and not the tail. And after a while, they sort of just fade away. You know, they're just not there anymore. So I've seen guys start strong and just not finish the race. Then I've seen guys like Sias who start strong and they just get stronger and stronger. They just jump higher and higher. I've seen some guys who start off very slowly. You barely notice them. They're just there. And after a while, you see them again and they're changing the world. They've started a company and they're giving away 90% of the income and they're just making a massive difference. Solid, stable, just continuing day in and day out. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking, what causes some people who go to the same church, sing the same songs, hear much of the same words, what causes some people to excel and grow and some people to not grow? Lately, I've been hooking up with some of my school buddies on Facebook. Now, as a pastor, at one stage, I resented Facebook. Like, I thought it was very off and not a biblical thing, but I've changed my mind since. Okay, I've been converted. I was dragged into the 21st century. And now it has become one of my greatest tools as a pastor. Okay, it's incredible the intel that you get from Facebook on your congregation members. because everything you publish there, you obviously want the entire world to know. That's why you put it on Facebook. Okay, and so whenever someone phones me for an appointment or so, I check up on Facebook first. You know, where were they the weekend? What did they read? Which movies did they watch? It gives me a lot of insight. It gives me a lot of, it saves me a lot of time, you know. And so what happened last year, a whole bunch of us who went to school together, went matric together, we made this Facebook group. And there I noticed something interesting. I noticed that something happened to all of us. 21 years later, 22 years later, something happened to all of us. To the cool ones, the ones that were cool, the ones that were uncool. To the ones that were hip and the ones that were a little bit less hip. To the ones that had all the girls and the ones that couldn't buy a date. To the extroverts and the introverts. To the ones that studied for weeks before an exam and ones that just rocked up. Something happened to all of us. And that something is change. All of us changed. Every single one of us changed. Looking at some of the pictures of the girls that I liked, I'm thankful that God saved me, kept me, gave me a beautiful wife. By the way, I met my wife here in church as well. And she's here this evening, and beautiful, gorgeous woman. She's given me two beautiful little girls. And I remember coming here and walking around in Varsity, and there was this house. I lived privately. Okay, I was a picker guy. And shout out for picker. And I remember there was a specific house that these girls were living in that house. And my wife was living there, and Pastor Henny was up in Joburg. His wife was also living there. And a few of us guys, we felt an unction by the Holy Spirit. We felt deeply convicted in our hearts that the Lord was laying this house on our hearts to fast, to pray, and to intercede for them for the sake of the kingdom. And it was amazing. Eventually, they ended up in my small group. But it took about 10 years for her to recognize me that I was around. In any case, our paths sort of separated a little bit. And I went, after I'd studied, I went to Cape Town to teach there and then overseas and came back. And my wife's journey led her back to Stellenbosch as well. And we, again, became good friends. We always were good friends and were married at the age of 28. But I was so blessed by the fact that a lot of the connection that the two of us had, the platform that we built our friendship upon, was laid in church. It was established within what we experienced together. And realizing that as we have grown over the years, as my friends have changed over the years, as you guys are going to change as you're here studying, some of you will like me, change your course of studies, and they will impact your life profoundly. It will set your life on a different route. Some of you will stay longer than you planned. Some of you may be shorter than you planned. Some of you will achieve all your dreams, and some of you will get new dreams. Some of you will see your dreams shattered. Some of you will gain weight. Some of you will lose weight. Some of you will stay the same. Some of you over these next 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, maybe 10 years, depending how long the Lord keeps you here. Some of you will experience intense trauma. Will have to cope with your studies in the midst of tremendous family tension. Maybe a divorce. Maybe a family member dying. Maybe someone going bankrupt that you love very much. And that will impact you and change you indelibly. Some of you will have your heart broken by a boyfriend or girlfriend. Some of you will break someone's heart. And that will change you. Some of you will wear the scars of those emotional wounds on your heart, and it will cause you to become bitter towards people of the opposite gender. Some of you will take those wounds to Jesus and allow Him to flood you with healing. Keep your heart soft and give you hope that your future is a good future, an amazing future. Whatever happens to you, there will be some things that will be beyond your control. Change that will happen to you. What I've discovered over the years is that change comes to all of us. You are already different than what you were when you arrived here. Some of you changed for all of eternity because you stepped out of darkness into light. Amen. You found hope. You found joy. You found life. Your life will never be the same again. Change, you will change. What I have discovered, though, over the years is that change does not automatically, however, mean that you grow. Even though you change emotionally, relationally, physically, it doesn't mean that you automatically grow. You can become older. You can become more cynical. You can become wiser. But does it mean that you've really grown? And I've discovered there are a few keys that just over the years I've sort of picked up in the lives of people that cause them to handle change in such a way that even though the same change would happen to someone else as well, the change causes stimulation in their hearts to pull them closer to God rather than push them further away from God. And so I'm going to share a few very brief principles with you guys, which I believe will bless you. And I hope we'll find entrance into your heart and will help to carry you through the next season of your life. And those of you who are not studying anymore, I would like you to listen to this as well because I believe it will bless you too. Let's pray. While you close your eyes, I will drink some water. When the pastor says, let's pray, they often just do this. Father, we thank you that you are the living water. We thank you, Lord, that you know each one of our hearts. You know the depth of our need, the depths of our pain, the depths of our desires and of our uncertainties, our fears, our anguishes, the things we carry around in our hearts, Lord, that we do not share with anyone else. But thank you, Father, that you are here tonight, Lord, to meet us at the place of our need. Thank you that you have already spoken to us through the worship, that you are here as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and that you are inviting us, God, into a place where we can surrender, into a place where we don't have to be afraid of your holiness, but that it is a safe place. Thank you that the water is being stirred and that we can jump right in, God. So God, I yield my heart and my mouth to you, and I pray that you would be glorified and you would have your way tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 2 verse 19 to 21, if you could turn there or follow on your phone or tablet or on the screen. And this is one of the verses which, when I joined Shofar, was drilled into us in our small groups. We used to sit down and we would take a verse, and every day we memorized that verse and we would discuss that verse with one another. And this was one of those verses that profoundly impacted my life, changed my life and cemented a lot of things in my heart. Paul is speaking to the church in Ephesus. It's a cosmopolitan city, a city known for its religious tolerance. They had some very pagan rituals and temples and stuff going on there. A powerful, important city that was obsessed with how people looked by outside appearances. Okay, and so he writes to them and he says, now therefore, speaking to his friends in Ephesus, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And so he writes to these people who were bonded and united around, not a common language, not a common culture, but bonded and united around the fact that they shared a common faith. They shared a common relationship. They were all in love with the same person. And it was working. And how amazing is that? They were all in love with the same person. And instead of dividing them, this was drawing them together. Their point of unity, their point of coming together was the fact that Jesus Christ, as Paul says, was the cornerstone of that building, of what was busy happening in that town. And he speaks to them and he says, you are no longer strangers or foreigners. You're not on the outside anymore. This evening the word came and some of us are on the periphery. We're on the outside. And God's invitation has always been for us to come close. It's always been for us not to know him from a distance. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, you know who went looking for Adam? God. God went looking for him. And the whole of Scripture is about this one story. It is us trying to remain as far away from God as possible and God trying to get as close to us as possible. He's always looking for us. He's always knocking on the door of our hearts. He's always searching for us. You're never too far away for Jesus to reach you. And here Paul writes to his friends and he says, you're not a stranger anymore to grace. You're not a foreigner. I remember arriving at Stellenbosch, and back then, even in our congregation, we were about three or so people from a darker skin complexion. And being at Stellenbosch in that time, it was an interesting time. You know, there were a lot of tensions still around. I remember my history class discussions that we had. It was a hectic time in our country still. And I remember arriving here, and this place felt foreign to me. It felt weird to me. I was the first person in my family to be able to come to Stellenbosch. Didn't have a long lineage of people who had come before me. I was living in Ida's Valley, then Pika. I wasn't in a res. I struggled initially to make friends, for people to feel close to. There were a lot of barriers that we had to cross, a lot of preconceived ideas, a lot of misconceptions about different races and people from different backgrounds. Remember some of my friends from Uppington that I met here at Varsity. We would share class together. We would greet each other. We would have fun times. We would go back to Uppington. They wouldn't greet me in town. There was a lot of tension between the races still. And here I experienced something within Shofar. I experienced something that provided my heart with a safe place. I experienced something that went beyond the fact that whether you were Afrikaans or English, black, white, pink, blue, or orange, whether you had money or whether you didn't. There was something that bound us together. And that started in the presence of God. That started coming together and experiencing that there's the same Spirit that lives in me, that lives in you. The same Spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. And that elevates us and takes us to a place where we know I'm not alone anymore. And you would walk on campus in the Rooi Plein or in the library or in the faculties, and you would see another Shofarite. And you would hone in on them. It would be amazing. It would be like, there's a light. They were just, you just used to just know that you're in the presence of someone who loves Jesus. And we would bond together and we would do things together. So much so that a lot of people who were from my same cultural community couldn't understand why I had more friends who weren't the same skin color than I had friends who shared a lot of the same cultural commonalities. Why? Because my spiritual family was a greater reality to me than my cultural bonds. There was something that united us that went beyond culture. And it was real and it was tangible and it manifested in practical ways. I almost rebuked him here. He's showing a time card at me, which must be lying. That can't be true. I remember coming to church, and you know, often at that stage, we didn't have tons and tons of money, and I would go to Varsity very often, rather hungry, you know, and I would go to a lot of the stuff that we had, and not necessarily have all the stuff that other people had, and I would make all of these excuses why I couldn't go on camps and why I couldn't go to some place or another because it cost money and I didn't have the money. So I would have a headache or I'd have to study or something. Until eventually I realized that unless I make my needs known, other people will not know about that. And I had to open up my heart and I had to say to some of my friends, look, the reason why I'm not going is, no. Actually, the way that it happened was there was a girl that came and said, I think you're lying to me. I think you want to go, but you can't afford it. Allow me to bless you. That went against a lot of the pride in my heart. And so they would drop off groceries at our house. And I remember the person doing the follow-up walked all the way up. There's a hill in which we lived in Ida's Valley, Botmaskop Hill. We lived right at the top. Coming to church the first time, someone cycled all the way up that hill to pay me a personal visit. And that changed my life. One person connected with me, changed my life. One person connected with me, changed my life, drew me into a family. And so I'm wondering this evening, how many of us here still feel like strangers and foreigners in this place? Feel a little bit left out. Feel like you just don't understand what's going on. You just don't understand the happiness. You just don't understand the joy. Or you think this is a farce. You think this will pass away later on as people grow up. And I want to say to you that this is real. Family is real. Spiritual family is real. This has become more than just a building. When Paul talks about the fact that you're a household, that you are building a growing, living organism, he's not talking about what we see here. We had church services in the Neilsie. We had church services in Stellenbosch High. We had church services in Kutzenberg, all over the place. And even though those venues changed, the presence of God remained the same. And the love and the fellowship grew as we got closer and closer together. So I want to encourage you that if you are in this place, if you are considering becoming part of Shofar or staying here, this is a good place to get planted. This is a good place to call home. Because what you see around you is real. And I trust with all of my heart, I pray that you'll begin to look at the people around you, not just as fellow churchgoers, not just as acquaintances or people who might become friends, but that you will look at them as family, as brothers and sisters. And so when Paul speaks to his friends in Ephesus, he says that you are God's household. I guess you are his family. He uses the same picture and he says you are his building. It's an interesting building. It's a growing building. It's a living organism. It's like, you know, sometimes you have trees that move around, especially when you reverse. One day the tree is there. The next day it's behind your car. So it's like it's living. It's changing all the time. And it says you are a dwelling place. You are a dwelling place for the presence of God. God chooses, even though he's everywhere, he chooses to rest his presence in a very specific, in a very special way amongst his people. He chooses to come into to dwell amongst his people when his people gather. All of us have been in homes, I'm sure, where it looks like a home. It's got everything a home should have. Might be big, might have a beautiful lawn, might have many rooms, or might be small. The size doesn't really matter. It looks like a home, but when you enter and you're there for a few hours, you realize this might be a house, but it's not a home. It's built like a house, but it doesn't have the substance of a home. There's no family there. There's no connection there. And then you've been to places that catches you by surprise. Little places. Don't look like much. But you walk in there. And you run into love. And you just want to stay. You can't drag your feet away. Because you know your heart has found the place where it belongs. It's acceptance. It's celebration. It's grace. And I believe that that is God's calling for us here as Shofar, nationally, internationally, and here within this town, is to have this place be a safe place for people's hearts, where they can come and they can feel, they can know. They might not be able to define it. They might say it's the music or it's the hips, sermons or whatever, but actually what it is something intangible, but something real, a sense of family. And when you're in a family, you've got different people. And I quickly want to talk to you guys about, I was thinking about family, and there's some older people here in the house. I'm glad I put this picture on here because all of us, we've got our perceptions. Who recognizes that picture? Does anybody recognize the picture? There must be some older people here that, John Boy, yes, the Waltons, okay? Ask your grandfather and grandmother, okay? It was a series that dealt with families, okay? Three generations living on the same farm, grandpa, dad, and younger brothers working together. And that shaped sort of, that was reflective of a society's understanding of what it means to be family. We connected, we learned from one another. We're not left to ourselves to try and figure life out. The granddad passes on his knowledge to the dad who does the same to his children. And there's this unity between them. They do life together. Then later on, for my generation, we had the Seavers. Anybody remember the Seavers? Right, in the 80s, growing pains. Okay, we looked up to those guys. We wanted to be like them. We blew our hair like them, put the gel on like them, wore the tackies like them. Okay, you might recognize one or two of them. Kirk Cameron there in the middle. And does anybody recognize anyone else there? Salang Leonardo there as well. Yes, he was also there. Of course, we had the Cosby Show, all sorts of things like that. Later on, you had the Simpsons. Okay, they came along. Yes, okay, yeah, there you go. All right, the Simpsons. And there, of course, things started changing. There you had a perception created about family that sort of drove home the point that the dad is really just the silly oak in this thing. He's the dig one. Okay, he's the one in the way. Right, and society began to shift the focus away from the beauty of family, almost to family being a bit of a stumbling block. And that continued. Some of you might recognize the next guys up there. Bit of a weird oak, okay? He's a mobster trying to juggle his mobster activity with his family obligations, okay? Show just the chaos that sometimes exists within family. And then there's the last one. I took a bit of a risk putting this up there. Yes, yes. It looks so holy. Many of you have seen them. The Vampire Diaries. One of the top grossing series on family. Think about it. In that series, there's a brother and a sister who lose their parents. Parents die. They're left to themselves. They're having to fend for themselves. And they, you know the storyline. I don't have to explain it to you. But there, more and more, is the impression being created that at the end of the day, if you want to survive, you cannot count on parents or even older siblings. You've got to make it on your own. Christianity says no. No lone rangers. You don't have to write your diary all by yourself. You don't have to fight for yourself. Yeah, we fight together. Yeah, we go through the same pain. Yeah, we share the victories. Yeah, it's us. I'm going to take you to 1 John 2 verse 12. Very quickly. John is writing to his friends in Asia. And when we talk about a household, what you would have recognized already is that people are on different levels, aren't they? Different ages, different colors, different shapes. But in terms of their developmental phases, they're on different levels. You don't have in any one family, unless you've got triplets or kids spaced together quite nicely, bunched together. Mostly people are in different phases of their lives. And church family is the exact same. The beauty of our life together is that none of us is the same. None of us experience God in the exact same way. God manifests himself to you corporately, and we all hear his voice, but we hear it differently. And how you hear that voice depends on where you are in terms of how accustomed your ear has become to hearing him, your personality and your experience. And so John writes to his friends, and he identifies three stages within the family life. And I would like you to sort of just trust the Holy Spirit tonight to plot yourself. Where am I, Jesus? Where am I in your house in terms of where I need to grow to? He says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. And so he identifies three groups, three stages of our spiritual walk with God. And as you will grow and as you will change, you will grow through these phases. And irrespective of where you are at, it's important to understand that where you are at isn't necessarily sinful. It is simply part of growing. Simply part of growing. I don't condemn my little three-year-old for the fact that she put a spider app on my tablet. She dropped it. And I've got a spider app on my screen. She dropped it. But I gave it to her to play with. My mistake. She's small. I don't send her to a room for a week, get her to work to buy me a new one. But the older she gets, I give her more responsibilities and I would trust her with more. And the older she gets, the more she grows, the greater the responsibilities. Now she's just a child and she must enjoy being a child. Some of you that just got born again, I'm running ahead of myself. You, in the phase of being a little kid, you know the Lord for 5 weeks, maybe 5 days. And God says to you that enjoy being a child in the kingdom. Rejoice in your salvation. How do you know? How do you recognize a spiritual child? Not being childish, just being a child. They always just think the best of everything and everyone. They've got this massive joy that they carry around them that irritates older Christians. How dare they be so happy? Don't they know? Just give them time to grow up. Just give them time to understand. That's not really the way that life works. Don't grow up then. Stay there. Just keep on rejoicing in your salvation. They're always talking about Jesus and what the Father has done for them. They share their testimony with everything that moves and that doesn't move. They're excited. And their testimony still brings them to tears. so fresh and it's so alive. And there's something about us that we need to keep on cultivating, that even though we would grow, we need to remain in that place where you're so, where you're so in awe of the fact that God came and He intervened in your life. That you were heading for destruction. You were heading for an eternity without God, and He grabbed a hold of your life. One day you ran into His grace and He changed you. In spite of all of your efforts to get away from Him, He found you, changed you, transformed you. We need to remain in that place. But children need to grow spiritually as well. In 1 Peter 2 verse 8, Peter says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking," okay, the way that you lived in the past, "as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." How do you grow? You grow by just drinking the milk of the word. Every opportunity you can get, you are there. You're sitting under the teaching and the preaching of the word. Some of you might have remember having a little brother or sister. You know how focused they are on that bottle or on that breast for the milk. Nothing else matters. They'll cry the roof off. You can do anything. Dad's greatest nightmare is to be left alone with a little child. And you're like, "Jesus, help me." You're praying in tongues. You're rebuking the demons. You're doing everything. But it doesn't matter what you do. This little thing just keeps on crying louder and louder and louder until he or she gets the milk. There's something in your spirit that is crying out to God for His sustenance. Don't ignore it. Don't squash it. Here you will have opportunities to drink yourself full. Drink. Get to the church services. Prioritize church services. Prioritize spending time in the Word in small group. Do Bible school. Every opportunity you can get, because milk does something to you without you having to try anything. You just drink it. That's all you do. And it does the rest. You grow. Just sit underneath the word. Like you're doing now. And when the going gets tough, don't change it. Sit under the word. Because you will be confronted with challenges to say, you don't have time to go to church. You don't have time to go to small group. But what you do when you sit underneath the preaching of the word, you create a capacity inside of you to carry you through the difficult times. You build up your immune system. So when the pressure is on, you don't compromise. Because the reality is this, saints, that if you compromise now, you will compromise later. The pressure doesn't get less. You don't have more time when you finish studying. You don't. So you've got to lay the foundation now. This is my priority, time in the word. This is what I will not neglect. Drink. So a child needs a family to grow in, and I believe you found a family. A child needs to be drinking from the word, and a child needs to be feeding on his grace. And if that is you and you're a young believer, just do that. Just go to small group. Because in small group, you will be drawn into a family, into a community where you are accepted for who you are. And if you don't want to participate in the discussion, it's fine. Don't. If you don't want to share your testimony, it's fine. Don't. Just remain in the family. You know, sometimes teenagers sulk, eh? It's like they go through these silences where nobody speaks to one another. But you don't go and sleep at somebody else's house. You still go back home. You sulk at home. If you're going through a tough time, just go home. Stay there. Something will happen to your heart the longer you stay there. And there you will be accepted for who you are. But you will be gently challenged as well to grow into whom God has destined you to be. I thank God for the fact that I had men like Sias, friends around me, who grew to know me enough to challenge me on certain things. They said, no. Now on mission, you're not just going to do the praying. Now you're going to preach. Sias loves doing that. Went on a mission to Malawi in 19-year-olds. And there I experienced the beauty of people getting to know you. We drove up for 5 days, ministered for five, and drove back for five in one combo. You get to know each other pretty well during that time. And there you get accepted and celebrated. You work through your stuff, but people start speaking destiny and life over you. I see something in you. I see greatness in you. I see a call of God upon you. That's what family does for one another. So what do you, as a family, show family, this is what we provide you to grow with. small group, Sunday services, Bible school, the encounter series, as you've heard, make use of those opportunities. Okay, because collectively, we're growing together. The last group I quickly want to look at is the young men. There's some of you here, you have arrived from other schools, other towns, and you made a decision for the Lord many years ago. You're in a phase of your life where you have different ceilings to break through. You're not in the place anymore where you can just focus on yourself. You're not in the place anymore where you can just sit back and just wait for somebody else to come and feed you. You are young men, and Paul or John says, I write to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. You have a testimony of confronting a challenge in your life, looking at your life and seeing, I've got a background of divorce in my family. I've got a background of physical or verbal abuse in my bloodline. But I understand that Jesus doesn't want me to just be a victim to those circumstances. I understand the blood of Jesus did not just give me salvation from sin, it is giving me continuous salvation from every curse and every bondage. And so I arise, I stand up, I stand in the authority of the word. As Revelation 12 verse 11 says, they overcame him, the evil one, by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. Spiritual young men have a bit of a William Wallace inside of them. They want to pick a fight with the devil around every corner. They're willing to challenge the status quo. They're willing to say, enough is enough. What is wrong is wrong. God has given me his spirit and I will change things. I will make a difference. I will change this campus. I will change my hostel. I will change my family environment. I will change my mind. I will confront all the weaknesses inside of me, bring into the blood of Jesus and believe that when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he means it. And so you build up these testimonies. But you've got to do it together as a group of young men, young women, young people rising up. If you're a young person here, you need to make use of the opportunities God is giving you. And there are many. There's intercession. There's this what we call Liberty Seminar, where we spend just a day worshiping God. And you bring all of your weaknesses, you bring all of your bad tempers and all of the stuff you see inside of your heart that makes you afraid. It makes you fear for the future. You bring all of that and you submit it to the Lordship of Jesus and say, bad temper, spirit of lust that wants to bind me to my computer and make me do ridiculous things, I will not bow my knee to you any longer. Jesus Christ has overcome you, and you rise up and you take the promised land that God has given you. Some of you need to break out of a spirit of poverty that you have allowed to cause you to think small and dream small and just settle for mediocre, mundane life without changing the world. You have got to rise up. Say, God has placed greatness inside of me. Together with the rest of God's people, I will be what he has called me to be. You need to go on missions. Experience adventures and thrills beyond your wildest dreams. Local missions, international missions. See places and meet people that you haven't dreamt of. And see God use you in spite of yourself. See God's grace manifest through you. Open blind eyes and deaf ears and cripples walk. Some of you will raise the dead on these mission trips. Why? Because of God's grace upon you. You've got to stretch your muscles. You've got to take responsibility and ownership and say, this is not Sias's house or Fred's house or Shofar's house. This is my house, our house. And so I pack away the chairs. I pick up the papers. I look around. I help with the set down. Why? Because I know that this is our house. And so I clean the kitchen. I mow the lawn because I'm in that phase of my life where I can do it. God has placed it inside of me. Then there are a few older people here. So I quickly just want to share this with you. The fathers. Interesting there, John writes the fathers. And he says the same thing about them. He says, you know the Father. You know him who is from the beginning. The word know there is the same word used for intimacy within marriage between a man and a woman that leads to life. Intimacy leads to life. It's inevitable. When you know the Father's heart, you want to reproduce the Father's desires and passions. So those who have grown from a child into a young man and breaking free from remaining in the young man phase where you're mostly just challenging things, you're doing a lot of stuff, you get to the place where you say, this is not about me. It's not about how many demons I can drive out. I'm the leader of the missions team. It's not about that. For a father, it's about legacy. For a father, it's about, I want to see these ones coming after me go further and faster than I did. I don't want them to make the same mistakes. I'm going to lay down my life for them at intercession and serving them. Because I'm building the future. It's not about my name. It's about the desire of God. Some of you will be released this evening as fathers to rise up. This house needs you. This house needs what you bring to the table. This house needs you to be. And I want to thank you and commend you for being here, not allowing the loud music to chase you away. You are needed. You are valued. You are precious. And God is about to unlock stuff in your heart. My last verse. Let me just find my last verse. Acts 2 verse 17. God's promise. It doesn't matter which phase of your life you are. Let me just say this. Very often in your life, you will find that you are in different phases of your life all at the same time. You might, in terms of your relationship with your mom, with whom you struggled, you might be in a baby phase. And so you're still struggling to get hold of certain things there and understand certain things. Other areas of your life, you might be in a fathering stage. So it's not like you're in this little block now and that is where you are. Your entire life is there. Okay, but the Holy Spirit will show you where you are and which areas you need to grow. His promise to us is irrespective of where you are at. This is His promise to us. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Peter quoting from Joel, day of Pentecost. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Irrespective of where you are at, where you've come from, where you are going, you are a candidate for the presence of God to rest upon you supernaturally and for Him to do supernatural things in you and through you. God knows you, knows where you're at. And tonight He's going to meet you. Tonight He's going to baptize you afresh with His Spirit. Tonight He's going to cause some of you to see dreams and visions. Hopefully you didn't get the dream while I was busy preaching. But He will come and He will do something in your heart. Stir you to look at this house differently. To look at the person sitting behind you and next to you and in front of you differently. See them as a brother and as a sister. I would like us to stand. Wanting to wrap things up. Just being away with Pastor Anton, ministering in East London. I just realized the joy again that God had given me belonging to this house. Speaking to you tonight is such a privilege. Being here, seeing how far we've come from a little group of 20, over 66 churches. I can't even keep up anymore how many churches we are. The life that the Lord is bringing forth. And there's some of you here and you feel like a stranger in this house, and the Lord is tonight going to do something supernatural in you. Give you hope. Stir something in your heart. Give you a vision. Give you a future. Give you an understanding of the next step. There's quite a bit of confusion in some of your hearts. Tonight I know without a shadow of a doubt that the Spirit of wisdom is here in this place to break that assignment of confusion over you. Whether you should be in this house or whether you shouldn't, whether you are saved or whether you are not, God knows about you, knows your name, knows why you're here, and He isn't finished with you yet.
Thank you, Pastor Andrew. We're going to continue praying for people now. So the first group of people we want to talk to is those who are far away from Jesus tonight. You know, that's why we exist as a church, is to spread the love of Christ to those who do not know God. So if you're here tonight, I want everybody just to close your eyes just for a moment. I want you to consider God's invitation, not just for eternity, but for Him, for life, Jesus Christ. Maybe in your heart tonight, you just long for that place where you will see Jesus and you'll hear Him again. Maybe you've made that commitment on a camp, or you've strayed, or you feel unworthy tonight. And do you know what God says? I will forgive you 70 times 7 times 7 times 7 times 7. Because Jesus saw you when He prayed that prayer. Father, forgive him. Forgive her. Because they did not know what they were doing. But there comes a place of repentance, a place of turning from your ways. And you say, okay, God, I'm going to do it your way. But I can't really do it your way unless you invite me and change me and give yourself to me. So tonight is not an invitation for a small prayer. Tonight is an invitation for a life-changing transformation experience with Jesus Christ, where He comes to live inside of you and He gives you a new nature. And so while every believer is praying, if you're here tonight and you feel far from God, or maybe you've never come close to God, then tonight The Lord is saying, come. He's offering you himself. And he's saying, look here, come and be part of what I'm doing. It means relationship with the living God. Jesus is not dead, he's alive. You've recognized there's a lady here that you've been trying to run away. You've been thinking all through this service, I need to run away. As soon as those doors open up, I'm going to be out of here because it feels too scary to you. I want to say to you, from when you were 13 years old, the Lord called you and he's had your name written on the palm of his hand. He said you belong to him. Your name is Tarin. And the Lord says tonight he's calling you to come to serve him as a child in his house. I've never met you. I don't know where you are, but I want you to come to the front because we're going to pray for you. But then there's also some other people that are here tonight. You're just far from God and you need to say to God, Jesus, I want to make you number one. There's so much stuff of the world holding me back, but I want to make you, Lord, with no number two. But give me that grace. If that's you, won't you raise your hand right where you're standing while every eye is closed? Just say, that's me. Thank you. Thank you at the back there. Thank you in front here. Thank you. Because tonight, it's about life. Tonight, it's about life and death. Thank you. Thank you. Just quickly raise your hand. If you know that God is calling you to come back to your first love, maybe. Maybe you've done that. You've been born again, but you're just so far from God. You don't read your Bible anymore. You just... Jesus is knocking on your door tonight and he says, I want in. I want to sit at the table where you will eat with me and I with you. And you actually know him, but it's just like you know about him a lot. He's grown a stranger. Then I want you to raise your hand quickly. Say, that's me tonight. Just say, Lord Jesus, tonight, thank you for your invitation. Thank you, Lord, for changing my life. If you raise your hand tonight, I'm going to ask you to do something very bold. I'm going to ask you to walk straight up to the front. Right, yeah, up, right to the front. Because we're going to pray with you. It's going to be a simple prayer. But part of coming to God is to confess. We repent and then we confess. It means we publicly say, Jesus, tonight I'm turning away. Because Jesus hanged on a tree. He hanged on a cross. He died for us publicly. It's not a personal thing. It's a thing where you say, Jesus, I want all of you because, Lord, I'm not satisfied with what I have and where I am. And I cannot change myself. I cannot try to change my behavior. I cannot, Lord, I've tried to change it so much, but Jesus, I want you to stand in front of me and change my heart, change my nature, change me, change my being. I want you to come right to the front tonight. There's lots of people coming. I want you to come. I want you to come out. Just walk straight out. If you're a bit shy, take somebody's hand next to you and say, I need to be in front. Don't want anybody to leave this place. Just give us 3 or 4 minutes because this is the most important moment of eternity is when people turn their hearts to Christ. This is not a show. I know sometimes we're in a rush, but this is very important. Everybody at the back, I want you to stand still. You're either coming to the front, but let's respect God. Let's respect the Holy Spirit for what he's doing in lives because we were there once. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. There's some of us struggling with just worth, value. Jesus says that he would have come all the way if it was just you. And then he takes away all the condemnation. He takes away all the shame. Thank you, Lord, that you break our hardened hearts tonight. Give us new hearts. Give us new hearts. Give us new hearts. Give us new beings, Lord. God is not into panel beating. He's not trying to shape you up. He says, I make all things new. And tonight, it's going to change in your life. Based on your confession, based on your heart. Just quickly, I want some facilitators just to move in. There's a group here in the front that's got nobody behind them. I want you just to pray quickly. We're going to just pray a prayer out of our hearts. You can pray your own prayer. It's not about the prayer. It's about your heart. It's about your life. So let's just pray together. Say, Lord Jesus, let's all pray together. Lord Jesus, tonight I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. But here I am. Take my life. Take my brokenness. Takes my worthlessness, Lord, and place worth on my life by forgiving my sins, by taking me out of darkness into your marvelous light. Jesus, take control of my life, of my heart, of my future, of my past. I repent because I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Here I am, Lord. Take me, Lord. I want to know you. Show yourself to me. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your salvation. Thank you that you died for me. I believe, Jesus, that you rose from the dead. I confess it with my mouth. And today, from this moment on, I step out of this world into eternity. Make me a new being, a new creation in you. I thank you, Lord, for your life. I thank you for your abundance. I thank you, Jesus. You are the way, the truth, and the life. Hallelujah. Let's just give God a shout in this place.